We are following the lectionary this morning, and our sermon will touch upon some more than the others, but the three lectionary readings that we have. But we're going to begin in 2 Peter in chapter 1. We had Brother Terry read this section for us here from 1 Peter, verse 1 and verse 19 is where we're going to start. And the title of the sermon is Better Than Any Halftime Show. Better than any halftime show. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, unto the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your heart. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this singular scripture here, which reminds us, Lord, that even the great saints of old, the apostles, the eyewitnesses themselves, viewed your word as the dominant and most important communication of all the things that they had experienced. And Father, we thank you on this day where we remember the transfiguration. We thank you for what a tremendous event that it was. We thank you for the attention getter that it was. And yet we thank you for the message of it, where the voice came from heaven and it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Help us to be those who are people of the ear. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so check us, Lord, in terms of our desires for signs and visions and communication from you that may come from other sources. Help us to abundantly trust in that which is supremely trustworthy, and that is your word. We ask these things this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pick your favorite halftime show. Any halftime show. Go back as many years as you like. Maybe it's a Super Bowl show. Doesn't have to be a Super Bowl show, but pick a show, any show. Particularly a halftime show. Today is the last Sunday in Epiphany. Our banners will be down next Lord's Day. On Wednesday, we're going to enter into a season of Lent. But here, when we think about Epiphany, this is the day where Jesus shines the brightest. Epiphany is about him being manifested to the whole world. And it began with the Magi, right? And they see a star. Oh, there's a manifestation. There's a brightness. There's a revealing of God doing something in the world, and it culminates here on this day where we celebrate and remember the transfiguration. But Epiphany ends here. And in this final show, Jesus puts on quite a show. It's dazzling, it's bright. It says that even his face was shining as the sun. His majestic glory was on display. And certainly this is something to celebrate and something that is memorable. How do you forget an event like this as you're an eyewitness to this? And let me say this. On some level, it was a halftime show. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say it was a halftime show? Well, you know, this is the history of the world right here. And what do we have? We have Jesus coming on the scene here. And what are we seeing here? We're seeing that as Jesus comes, we see the Old Testament is coming to a close. God's revelation to his people, the Jewish nation. Jesus comes on the scene, and you know, there's this great show, and now emerging out of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, comes a new age. And an exciting finish, which is yet to come. And so in some respects, this is a halftime show. And we're still in the game. Because history isn't over. But we've got an amazing show. The best of any Super Bowl halftime show is light years behind the show that Jesus put on here at the halftime of history. And that's how I want you to view what happened here. The halftime of history. He puts on his show. The Transfiguration was a magnificent show. And St. Peter, we know from the gospel lesson and from this letter here in 2 Peter, we know that Peter had a front row seat to this. He was an eyewitness, we're told in verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, saw with his own eyes. He heard what was going on, including the instruction of his father in verse 18, God's father, Jesus' father. And he heard it with his own ears. He's an eyewitness in verse 18. He's an ear witness. And the point is this, is he has this tremendous experience. And can you imagine experiencing that? And we all like experiences, especially when we think that they are related to God. But imagine being able to experience this one. And how you would say that, boy, nothing could be any better than this. And certainly from this moment on, I am going to have supreme faith. I'm never going to doubt anymore. If we experienced that, we would say, surely we would believe. But brothers and sisters, as moving and as memorable as all of that was, our faith can be and is founded on something far better, far more important, surer than experience. Right after Peter recounts the Transfiguration, he gives us in verse 19, again, right after he gives that account of what happened, that we were eyewitnesses, that we were ear witnesses of his majestic glory, he gives us verse 19. He gives us something more sure than that experience. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is better than any halftime show. The Bible is better. The Bible is more sure than any experience you can have. Listen to this. The Bible is even better than experiencing even the Transfiguration. That's what Peter is saying here. I'm telling you about this. This was a great experience here. But there's something more sure than that. The Bible is better than experiencing even the Transfiguration. The Word of God is eternal. Our experiences come and go. Our experience, think about it, our experiences take place in history. Something happens to you, it takes place in history, but guess what? Then it's history. We move on, we're past that. But the Word of God is eternal. And so the Word of God we have all day, every day, day in and day out, and we can soak it in. We have it day after day. We have it decade after decade. We have it century after century. The Word Word of God is living and powerful. It's not just history, as our experiences are. Experiences come and go. We tend to think that they trump all communication. I'm a human being. I understand the idea of, you know, wanting to relive an experience that we might have had, especially a good religious experience. Perhaps your conversion. Perhaps it was the time that God rescued you from this, that, or the other thing. I understand that. But the Word of God is a surer promise for me each and every day for the rest of my life. We think those experiences trump all communication. What Peter is saying is, no, they don't. He just had the best experience that anybody could have. No, they don't. We have a surer word of prophecy. And it's eternal. Think about it. We still have the Word that was given to Moses. We still have the Word that was given to Moses. Look at Exodus 24 and verse 12. This was the beginning of the giving of the law there that we had read for us in our Old Testament lesson. But now we come to, again, Transfiguration Sunday, and Jesus is a new Moses, a greater Moses, and there's a new law coming, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to him." Matthew 17 and verse 5. Listen to him. Listen to the Word. I like experiences. Experiences are good. Don't walk away from this thinking that I'm thinking that all experiences are to be trash. No. We're just talking about what the Bible says, that the Word of God is superior to them. And it's a more sure prophecy. More sure promises. The Transfiguration, we might say, is merely an attention getter, shining some light on Jesus, whose words we are to hold in our heart forever. Not the vision of him whose words we are to hold in our hearts forever. Do you want to know how to move forward in your life? Look again at 2 Peter 1 and 19. We have something more sure. We have the prophetic word. That's the Bible. That's the scriptures. To which you do well to pay attention. Why? Because they are as a lamp shining in a dark place. Anybody here live in a dark place besides me? The world, the culture, the neighborhood, you name it. The workplace, the dark place. Maybe some of the things that go on inside our head are a dark place. But it's a lamp shining in that dark place. The Word of God is. And it will continue to be so until the end. There's a little bit of a cryptic reference here, the day dawn, the morning star. But you know what? That imagery is in the book of Revelation. That means this, is that this light that's shining, this lamp that is given to us in a dark place, will continue to shine and continue to be a light and a lamp until the very end. Again, this whole idea that I can have an experience, I can have a vision, that's going to come and go. That happens in history. Soon enough, it is history. But the Word is shining until the very end. It will always be there. It will always be the Bible that's the surer word for us. This is just an echo of the Old Testament promise from Psalm 119. It says, "Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Is this what is guiding our decisions all day and every day? Or are we waiting for a vision? Are we waiting for some experience? Thy word is a lamp. Thy word is the light all of our days. Yeah, I know some of you have been watching and paying attention to some of the national news, even though in mainstream on networks there's not much or if any coverage of this revival that's taking place down at Asbury University down there in Kentucky. And, my advice to all those folks is I'm glad for revival. I want revival here, but it has to be a revival that's based on His Word. Based on His Word. Based on the centrality of His Word. The people of the Old Testament in Psalm 85, they wanted revival too. They were God's people. Will you not revive us again? We have a hymn in our hymn book. Revive us again. Revival is a great thing. We need it. Everybody needs it. Revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you. But then we get to verse 8 and it says this. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Revival has to be based on the Word. The eternal truths of God's communication to us. Jonathan Edwards, he was somebody who certainly was no stranger to all sorts of revivals and experiences and awakenings. He's one of the guys, the great figure of the Great Awakening, right? Jonathan Edwards. He's commenting on 2 Peter, and he says this, do not trust the subjective, and what he means by that is your impressions and your experiences. Do not trust the subjective. He further writes in his commentary there, he says, leaving Scripture is like leaving the North Star and following a jack with a lantern. Essentially what he's saying is that, you're out in the sea, you're on some ship here, and your only means of navigation is the North Star, that big star up there in the sky. And instead of following that, you're going to follow somebody. And you don't know what dingbat is riding around in a dinghy with a light that you're following. And I don't care how bright his lantern is or how exciting that experience is. Don't leave the North Star. Don't leave the North Star. So susceptible are we to shiny objects and shows that we forget to be people of the ear. And then in addition to that, there's another odd thing that happens. We tend to think, and I know that this is very well motivated, we perhaps will look in the Word and we will think that just because we see something reported in the Bible, that we think that that is prescribed for us. When in fact, oftentimes it's just a description of what happened there. You understand the difference? Something happens in the Bible, you read about it, it's a description of what people did, but it's not prescribed that we should do it. There's a whole bunch of things that happen in the Bible that we ought not to do. They're simply described there. What comes to mind for me with this idea of visions and experiences as opposed to the Word of God is the story of Gideon. He's a good example of this. Gideon was famous for this idea of putting out a fleece, right? A fleece is you shear the sheep and the coat that you have left with the wool on it there. That is the fleece. And that's described in the Bible. It is not prescribed in the Bible for us to follow. Look at Judges 6. I'll just try to work through this here. Gideon was looking for assurance here. And so he says to God, he says, look, If this is really true, we really want to do this again. The Midianites, we've been over this in prior sermons, the Midianites were coming and destroying them. He was hiding out there by the wine press and all. The angel comes to him and he says to him, "Oh, mighty man of valor," he says, "I'm going to defeat the Midianites through you." And God promises that he's going to do this. And Gideon, he's not quite sure about this, even though God, the angel of the Lord, came and directly told him, the word of God told him what to do. He says, "You know, if this is really true and you're really going to work through me and defeat the Midianites, I'm going to put a fleece out at night. And what I want you to do is I want you to end up having the fleece have the morning dew upon it tomorrow morning. And all the ground around it is going to be dry. And when the morning came, sure enough, he picks up the fleece and he brings it out. It's soaking wet, the fleece. And all the ground around is dry. But he's still not satisfied. And so he takes another day and he says, "You know what? I'm going to put the fleece out here, and this time I want the fleece to remain completely dry, and I want the ground all around it to be soaking wet." That's what's happening in this passage. That's what happened. That's a description. Does that mean that that's the prescribed procedure for us to find the will of God? Or are we to be those who look at the Word and say, "This Word is a lamp. This Word is a light. A light that shines in my dark times and dark places. And it will forever be my lamp and my light." But we love the sort of stuff we read about in Judges with Gideon. And so what do? We I really like this new red car that I've been looking at. You know, and I say, "Tell you what, you know, I know spring training has started, and pretty soon they're going to have, you know, some games. And how about this? If the Red Sox win, that means I should get the red car that I really want." Right? We do stuff. Or, you know, "I really want this new job, and I have this offer here with this job. Well, how about this? Lord, if you really want me to take this job, let me hear today something about the book of Job. I know it doesn't sound like Job, it's Job, but if I hear something about Job, I'm going to take the new job." Look, I've done all of these kinds of things to one degree or another. So this is not about me versus you. Because we're all bent this way. Do you really want me to go into the kind of thing that says, "You know what, Lord, I like this girl, but you know what, if you really want me to marry her, you know, I want her to call me up and offer to give me a haircut by 7 o'clock tonight." Gee, what if she doesn't do that? Or what if she calls at 7:01? What do we do with those experiences? You talk about, you know, following the guy around in the dinghy with a lantern. I am not here to try to diminish in any way, shape, or form what the Transfiguration was all about. But I am here wanting to communicate to you what Peter's conclusion was. As great an event, as great as a communication as the Transfiguration was, we have a surer word of prophecy that you do well to take heed to, because it is a lamp that shines in a dark place, and it will continue to be that lamp. I've done all those things. But don't neglect the Lord. Don't neglect the Lord. The best way for us to view Gideon is to view him as someone who was weak. Someone who was weak. It was a signal of his weak faith and his fearful spirit. I mean, if you read the whole passage in Judges, I mean, he's hiding from the Midianites, right? And he's questioning God all over the place, and he's saying, if you really have spoken to me, if, you know, it almost sounds like if is the word of the devil, right? That's what the devil came to Jesus and when Jesus was being tempted, if you be the Son of God, do this and that. If you be the Son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Gideon looking for those things is a signal of weak faith and a fearful spirit. Verse 36. If. See that word in there? God had already told them that he was going to do it. And that you were the man. Gideon, you are a man of valor. But Gideon kept halting, and he kept hiding, and he kept questioning, and he had a fearful spirit, and he had weak faith. All the while as he had the word of God and the promise. Look at that sentence. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, Gideon knew, and he remembered that God had promised him. As you have said. But he was still weak. I mean, I don't know what you do next. You throw out the fleece and you say, I want it wet, and I want everything else around to dry. The next time you say, well, you know, if it's really, 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 really you, I want it wet all around there and I want it dry. I don't know what comes next. But if your faith is really weak and you are of that fearful spirit, you'll think of something to come next. Instead of just saying, Lord, thou hast said. Think about Mary. Be it unto me according to thy word. You talk about the challenge before her as the angel comes and announces to her what her life is going to be like. Be it unto me according to thy word. Not, you know, if you're really... Nothing like that. Well, what about us here? We have his word in black and white. There for us forever. And so we don't need a fleece. We don't need a voice. We don't need a show. But what we have here is something that day by day, decade by decade, century by century, is ours. And it doesn't change. I can remember when I was in seminary and the people would give testimonies about being missionaries. And, you know, they would have these dips and discouragement, and they would, are you really sending me there? Do you really want me to stay there? And you know what? They just go back and it says, go ye therefore into all the earth. I have it. Black and white. As you have said. And I guess I would add one final thought, and that is this. Each Lord's Day, Jesus comes to us. Just like he came on the Mount of Transfiguration. We may not see it with our physical eyes here, but he comes to us. He comes to us and he speaks to us from his word, and he speaks to us at his table. And we do well to heed him. Because the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So make Jesus the Savior of your life. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. And make his word the lamp of your life. His word is better than any halftime show. And all God's people say,
amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We need no other arguments. It is enough that we know that Jesus died, and that he died for me. He died for us. Lord, help us in our weakness. Help us in our fearfulness. And Lord, next time we are tempted, Lord, help us to retreat to your word. Father, for our better days, help us to be in your word day in and day out, that we have that storehouse of promises that will guide us all of our days. Lord, thank you for this season of Epiphany that we're closing out here. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the path ahead as we go through the calendar here and we enter into Lent and we trace the steps of you and your temptations and your passion and then going to the cross and being steadfast. Father, help us to have that steely determination based on your calling and your word in our lives. Make it so, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.